There's a story told about a village in Palestine in the 1930s that had some conflict among the villagers, and the occupying British soldiers at the time decided to settle a couple disputes among these villagers by simply just confiscating all of the villagers' animals, and they put them into a central pen. And one of the shepherds that had his sheep confiscated from him was an orphan boy whose only possessions were those six sheep that the soldiers confiscated. And he went to the soldiers asking for them to release the sheep to him, to give them back. And of course, the officers ridiculed looking at all the sheep in this central pen and saying, "How are you going to simply identify which sheep are truly yours?" And after some back and forth, he convinced the soldiers that he could pick them out. And so what did he do? Well, he used his unique call to his sheep, and one by one, all six of them came out of that pen. The shepherd knows his sheep. And there's perhaps no metaphor that is more descriptive of the Lord's relationship with his people than that of a good shepherd and his sheep. It's the metaphor, the figure of speech, as John puts it in our text, that is not just found here in John 10, but it's found all throughout Scripture. It's at the end of Jacob's life as he reflects upon all the ups and downs, all of his deceptions, that he says, "The Lord has been my shepherd all my life long." Of course, it's one of the most beloved psalms, the 23rd psalm that begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Ezekiel himself, the prophet, prophesied that the Lord would deal with the problem that his people were facing at that time of false shepherds by putting a shepherd over the sheep, his servant David, who would feed his sheep. Of course, it was the great conversation between the Apostle Peter and our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, as the shepherd gave to an under-shepherd the task, saying, "Feed my sheep." And it is even the great hope of the Christian life, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears to bestow an unfading crown of glory. There's nothing quite like this metaphor in our Bibles of what we have before us this day. As Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And what we want to understand about this metaphor is that it tells us what Jesus in his essential nature is like. And it answers the most fundamental question. What is Jesus really like? We know who he is in this gospel. John has stated it over and over again. He will state it at the end. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But what is he like? Well, he's like a good shepherd who knows and cares for his sheep. And this metaphor is also descriptive of what he does. He loves his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. And so we come today to the third and fourth I am statements of John's gospel, and they both speak to this one metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he's also the door through whom the sheep have access to the greenest pastures and the stillest waters. And all I want to do for our time is simply ask two basic and simple questions of this text, and we'll walk through it together. First, what is the good shepherd like? Then we'll ask, of course, what the good shepherd does for his sheep. Who he is, what he does. And friends, there's a world of meditation in just those two questions. But that's what we'll look at and spend a little time on at the end, thinking about what Christ's sheep are like. Well, you notice in our text that it's not until verse 11 that Jesus states this fourth I am statement, that he is the good shepherd. Now, without making too much of a grammar lesson, as we talk about figures of speech and metaphor, I do want to draw your attention to the adjective that modifies this title. He is not just a shepherd, he's not one of the shepherds, he is the, and he is, of course, the good shepherd. And you'll want to notice that this comes in this context of comparisons with other vocations as it relates to sheep. You see in verse 11 that there is a certain kind of relationship to the sheep that comes by way of a thief and a robber. The thief and robber have one kind of relationship with the sheep. They want to steal the sheep. They want to destroy the sheep. But then you look at verse 12, there's another kind of relationship to the sheep. There's the hired hand. What does he do? Well, he makes wages off the sheep. He doesn't truly care for the sheep. But then notice the text, the next vocation as it relates to the sheep, there is the wolf. Now, kids, what do wolves do with sheep? Well, of course, they cuddle with them, right? No, they devour the sheep. And so it's in view of all of these things, these different vocations as it relates to the sheep, that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And now this statement comes on the heels of John 9, where Jesus just had a bit of a controversy with these religious leaders in Jerusalem. And of course, we need to remember, what were these religious leaders? Well, they were the shepherds of Israel. They were teachers. They were leaders. They were supposed guardians and guides, and yet the reality was they were not good shepherds. One of their sheep, a blind and weak sheep, was just miraculously healed. A man born blind, been miraculously healed by Jesus Christ. And what do they do with the man? Well, they cast him out of the fold. They throw him out because it challenged their power and authority. And so that's something of the immediate background that is behind this statement. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like these other shepherds that are illegitimate. But there's even a bigger biblical background at work here. Fathers, it might be a good exercise, afternoon exercise with your children, to sit down and read Ezekiel 34 later this day, which is a text that's clearly on Jesus' lips here in John 10. And it was in Ezekiel 34 that the Lord is rebuking the shepherds of Israel. They were false shepherds of Israel. And what were they doing? Well, they failed in their central task to guard, to protect, and to ultimately feed the sheep. They failed in all of these ways. And it got much worse than even that. They were getting fat off the sheep. You know, it's not a good look if you're a shepherd out in the field and you look like you've had a healthy portion of your own flock. You may be too busy feeding yourself to feed the flock. And the Lord says, I'm against these shepherds in Ezekiel, those who lead my people into sin, who are more about themselves than those who are entrusted under their care. But after that, all-out rebuke, the Lord promises in Ezekiel 34 and says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And so you fast forward 600 years, and the Son of God says, I am the good shepherd. He's the legitimate shepherd. He's the one who truly owns the sheep. These are his sheep. You notice in the first two verses, he's not sneaky. He doesn't find a way around the folds like thieves and robbers. He enters through the door. The gatekeeper opens the door for him because he belongs here. These are his sheep. He doesn't have spurious motives. He has good motives. And that's the first simple answer of our question this morning. Well, what is the good shepherd like? Well, he's good. His heart is good. His aims are good. His pastures are good. Jesus is the good shepherd. And what we need to all understand is that we all have some shepherd of our hearts. Everyone is being led in some direction this morning. Everyone has some promise of life that is before them. And the question is, do you have a good shepherd? Is it a legitimate shepherd? Well, Jesus says, there's only one good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Well, see his goodness in another way. What is he like? Well, he is personal. He's not a distant or managerial proprietor of the sheep. He knows his sheep. His sheep know him. Look at verse 3. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, we don't live in a place where you often see sheep out in the fields. In fact, it usually comes as a surprise for me to see sheep out in the field. And I remember driving about a year ago down to Presbyterian Walla Walla, and I took some back roads getting down there. And I saw in one of the fields driving near or by the road that there was a bunch of sheep out in the field. And there's about 20 of them. And they all looked about the same. They all were grazing, doing the exact same thing. There wasn't much difference here and there. And so if you think about what this metaphor is actually trying to do, as Jesus is drawing this metaphor out, the good shepherd, of course, has a large flock, if we consider it. Surely, When you think about the Good Shepherd's flock, you would think that he's found out efficient ways of caring for those sheep, millions, if not billions of sheep that belong to his fold. And yet you'll notice here there's not a word about efficiency. He's personal. He calls them out one by one, name after name, so that each of the sheep knows that he is their shepherd. Yes, we always want to remember as a church, we have one shepherd over us all. There's one flock. The Lord is our shepherd. But do you know the glory of just those words? He is my shepherd. He's called you out by name. He knows you. Your name is on the lips of the Good Shepherd. And that might be uniquely comforting to some of you today. You might feel as though no one knows your name. And maybe overlooked or even forgotten. Certainly not known in the deepest level of your being. The Good Shepherd does. Look at verse 15 again as he connects the divine life of the Trinity to the way he cares for you. Just as the Father knows him and he knows the Father, so too does he know the sheep. Now, this is the good news of the Good Shepherd, that he knows his own. The Apostle Paul says this is the best thing in all the world, not just to know God, but to be known by God. He has identified us among the crowd. He has chosen and called you out to come and follow him. You know, as one old minister says, he does not just know the number of his flock, but the state of his flock, the condition, the distinct wants of every single sheep in it. There is not a sigh they heave, but he hears it. Not a tear they shed, but he puts it into his bottle. He is personal. He knows us through and through, and connected to that, we need to also see that he is patient. He calls them name by name. He leads them out into the fold, out of the fold, into his pastures, and in a way that we sometimes fail to even grasp. He is far more patient of a shepherd than we could ever imagine. You see the metaphor continue. He's calling them out. His sheep know and hear his voice, verse 4. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. I'm sure some of you have had this experience. Not sure on which side of it, but you're hiking with a friend and your friend doesn't hike as much as you, and so you get out ahead. And what do you often find yourself doing? Well, if you're a good friend, you should be waiting for your friend. Parents with your children, you might have one parent in the front with your kids in the middle and one parent at the back, so you don't lose any of them. But there's something to be said here that we need to see, is that Christ is leading his sheep from the front. He's not driving the sheep. He's not at the back whipping the sheep. Speed along, go faster. Why'd you turn left? Why'd you turn right? What got you in that ditch again? Get up, get out. No, he's at the front. He's clearing the way. He's calling them to come to him, and the sheep follow him. I'm sure many of you parents know the difference between leading from the front and driving from the back in parenting. You know, leading from the front, it's setting the example, clearing the path, giving guidance and protection. There's a whole lot of waiting involved in that kind of parenting. There's, of course, driving from the back. It seems more efficient. You're hovering over. You're critiquing every misstep, barking orders, putting on a heavy yoke. Well, notice, the Good Shepherd leads from the front. Leading from the front always requires patience, endurance, yes, even long-suffering. But that's what Jesus is like. He waits. He calls. There's a very practical example of this patience of our Lord simply in his instruction. If you look at verse 6, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, they weren't quite yet following what he was saying. Now, I have a friend who is a tremendous example of being a patient teacher to me. I've seen him explain technology, technological things to technologically illiterate people, mainly myself. And one of the things that my friend always does in teaching is he loves to use analogies and metaphors. And sometimes he can get a little carried away where he uses metaphors to explain other metaphors. But what John wants to show us about the patience of our Good Shepherd is that even when explaining this metaphor that is rather plain and easily understood, This, of course, is a time and place where shepherds were commonplace. It says they misunderstand it. And so, of course, Jesus is going to finish saying this metaphor, and then he's going to say to these people, well, enough with you, you hard of hearing sheep. I won't explain it to you anymore. Now, look at verse 7. It says, so Jesus again said to them, ever so patient, ever so willing to take the time to explain it in great detail so that you can understand, because this is what he's like. He is patient. He's a patient shepherd. Don't let your lack of patience cloud your judgment when it comes to Jesus Christ. And don't get ahead of the Lord and his work in your life. He's much slower, much more methodical. He goes to deeper levels than we would ourselves have the patience for. And how we ought to think and consider other sheep in the Good Shepherd's fold. Now, we often get frustrated with one another that we're not advancing along. We're dealing with the same sins over and over and over again. We don't want to slow down and repeat ourselves. But look at the shepherd's long and enduring care for his sheep. He leads from the front. He explains, even again and again and again, because this is what Jesus is like. He's good. He's personal. He's patient. Well, then, what does he do as the good shepherd? And when I lived down in Texas for 5 years, part of that time was shortly after COVID, when all these people began flooding into the state, not unlike Idaho. And it was quite interesting to watch people flooding into the state, because people would adapt to life in Texas, get used to the cockroaches or the heat or the humidity. And of course, there's certainly a pride in being a Texan. We have a few of them in the room with us this morning. But here you have, or it was at this time that I would see all these Texans, or these new Texans coming in, and they would buy cowboy boots and the buckle and the jeans and the hat. And there was this kind of expression that you would hear for people like this who had become Texans. They would say, all hat, no cattle. And of course, what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd is that he's not a shepherd just in theory or an idea, or as though this is some romantic idea of our Lord that lifts up our spirits. We know what he's like by what he does. And the first thing I want you to see that he does is that he leads his sheep. The shepherd's job is to protect and provide, and that's what you see here in this other figure of speech in verse 7. And so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You'll notice that Jesus appears to be shifting the context of this pastoral, shepherd-like metaphor as he speaks of shepherds and sheep. And you see in verse 2, he describes the shepherd as the one who enters by the door, that he's the legitimate shepherd because he doesn't try to get around. And you'll notice here that he's saying that he is the door, and that difference that we want to see between the first few verses and here is that it seems that he's shifting locations. The first six verses speak to the reality of a shepherd and his sheep in a village context, perhaps where sheep might be in a community pen and the shepherd needs to call out those sheep from that community pen. You have thieves and robbers in that place that come and try to steal the sheep. But verse 7 and following, you notice that this moves away from a danger just being thieves and robbers, but it moves to wolves. And this, of course, is out in the wilderness, where the shepherd has led his sheep out into pastures to graze. And of course, at night, what are you going to do with all those sheep as it becomes dark and the shepherd can't see all of his sheep in the night? And so, of course, they didn't leave the sheep out just to fend for themselves, but the shepherd would create a little pen for his sheep at night where he would take rocks and even bushes and thorn bushes to construct a little pen to keep his sheep overnight. And this was how he would protect his sheep. And what the shepherd would often do is sleep at the entrance of the fold. And so the sheep would come and go through the shepherd. And what Jesus is trying to explain to us is that there is this exclusivity to his leadership, and that his sheep enter by him, that you must be a part of this flock, and it's by being one of his that we're given this promise that those who enter by him will be saved, that they will go in and out and find pasture. At the Lord's leadership, as the good shepherd, he's leading his people into eternal life. And so you see verse 3, he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. That's part of his role. Verse 9, the sheep go in and out and find pasture. And then even later on down verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And so Jesus is in this business of leading his sheep. He brings them into the fold. He protects them from those who would seek to snatch them away and the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He provides for his sheep. And so you see that he is giving life under his leadership. Verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there's so much truth worthy of your meditation for your life in Christ just to be found in verse 10, that the good shepherd leads us into life and life abundant. I wonder if you know the joy of an abundant life under the shepherd's care. You know, we can see the dangers all around us. Sure, there are difficulties surrounding us on every side, but don't forget who your shepherd is and what he has come to do. There's life under his care. It's the best life. You get to have Jesus Christ as your shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He's not leading you into destruction. Of course, he's not at the sight of danger fleeing from you. That's what the hired hand does, as Jesus says. He sees the pack of wolves coming, and he bolts because he's not getting paid enough for that kind of defense. But the good shepherd deals with the dangers in our lives because he cares for his sheep. He's with his sheep. And so it is an abundant life, though it may be a dangerous life living as a sheep. Which brings us to the second thing he does. He lays his life down for the sheep. Verse 11, we have this adjective to describe his character. He's called good. But now you have an action to prove his character. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How do you know that he is the good shepherd? How committed is Jesus to giving life to his sheep? Well, there it is. He's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. And if you skip down to verse 14, he says it again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. You know, there are some bad ideas that exist out there about what Jesus does on the cross. Some have viewed it as if Jesus was a helpless victim, caught in between an angry God and sinful humanity. There have been books written criticizing the gospel, saying it's nothing more than cosmic child abuse, where the Father punishes the Son for the sake of sinners. But notice two things here. First, our Lord's death on the cross, the horrors of being a substitute for sinners, where he died in our place. Notice what he's saying. I do it willingly. Notice that. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I do this willingly. And you have a shepherd who willingly lays down his life for his sheep, who sees all of our sin and all that it entails, and he says, I will lay my life down. In their place, for them, I will deal with their biggest problem, separation from God. He's a willing shepherd, not an absent shepherd, not a reluctant shepherd, but of his own accord, he lays down his life. And you see that on the cross, don't you? It wasn't those wicked men who killed him, though they put him there. It was the fact that he gave up his spirit. He commended his spirit to his Father that he breathed his last. But then notice the second thing. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. The one will of God is so inseparable, so undivided, that Jesus connects him laying down his life for his sheep to the Father's love for him. this eternal depths of triune love, he is connected to this action of laying his life down for the sheep. Now, that's a profound mystery, that here on the cross, the cruel agonies of the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, that the Father loved the Son for this very act. The Father delights in the shepherd for saving the sheep. This is the fountain of triune love overflowing and pouring out to what? Well, sheep like you and me who have gone astray. We're so bound to the shepherd that the shepherd's act of obedience opens up in a strange and mysterious ways new exercises of the Father's love to the Son, new expressions of it. The good shepherd leads the sheep. He gives life to the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And then finally, see that he lives for the sheep. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep that I may take it up again. Just as he has authority to lay it down, so too does he have authority to take it up again. Jesus told his disciples in the other gospels, speaking of his death, that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And of course, you see that after Jesus lays down his life, what the sheep were doing. Well, you see, Peter goes to denying. Some go out fishing. There are some on a road to Emmaus. But he who laid down his life took it up again that he might live for his sheep. He does live for his sheep. He's living right now for his sheep. And he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's poured out his Spirit to guide the sheep. He's filled the world with under-shepherds to preach his word. He's called together one flock where he continues to lead us into those evergreen pastures of eternity with him. This is what the Good Shepherd is doing at this very moment, applying his death and resurrection to his sheep. In fact, that's the point of verse 16. It's the Good Shepherd's great commission. And he's still gathering sheep into his fold, even now. And so you can read these words from 2,000 years ago. And the voice and the call of the Good Shepherd even comes to a place like Post Falls, Idaho. Because he is living for his sheep. He's calling them out one by one, name after name. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's like. That's what he does. Well, we should ask, what are his sheep like? You know, that's a good question to end on, and there's a lot we could say about what sheep are like. I wonder what words come into your mind when you think about sheep. They're dumb. They're defenseless. They're fearful. They're filthy. Perhaps the image that comes into your mind is a video that I saw years ago, is the sheep that got stuck in a ditch. The shepherd comes and gets the sheep out of the ditch, and it runs around joyfully right back into the ditch. There's so many parallels that we could apply to the Christian life here, but I want to just leave you with one idea of the sheep. Now, earlier this week, I was watching sheep videos, couldn't help but seeing all these videos of a shepherd, and there was a shepherd that was what looked like Ireland or Scotland, and the shepherd was on this hill, and he was about to call out to his sheep, and it was kind of a dreary day with a fog, and you couldn't see much other than you could see that the hill seemed to extend for quite a ways, and he began to call out to his sheep in his unique voice, and the video seemed to drag on for a little bit, and then you start hearing all this commotion of bleeding out in the distance. And after a while, it didn't seem like anything was going to happen, and yet he kept calling and calling, and then about 500 yards out in the distance, you see all of these fluffy white dots running across the hillside as fast as they could to the shepherd. And friends, that's what Christ's sheep are like. They may not have much going on for them, but when the good shepherd calls by his sovereign word, they come, they follow him. Now, you may be here today and you've heard about the shepherd's character, but you haven't heard his call. You haven't learned to listen to his voice. Isn't it interesting that in verse 19, a passage that is such a delight to Christians, the good news of a good shepherd, what did it cause among so many people? Well, it was a division among the Jews. Some said he's got a demon, is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these cannot be the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's proving Christ's entire point. The goats, they don't listen, they do not come. But the sheep, they listen, they come, and they follow him. Even in all this noise, you find that the Good Shepherd is calling. You can either follow the voices of strangers, the opinions of men, the meditation of philosophers, your own heart and desires, or you can listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd crying out in this text. Now, Christ's sheep have ears for their shepherds. They know his voice. They don't want any other voice. They come at his command. And notice how there is no uncertainty, no potentiality. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen. They will go in and out. They will be saved. Here is a bond between the shepherd and his sheep. They hear his voice. They follow him. This is a sovereign call that they can't help but come. Is that you today? The Christian life can be expressed in such simple terms. Listen to him. Enter by him. Follow him. No, it's not to be complicated any more than that. Don't listen to strangers trying to isolate you. Don't get away from this fold. Listen to him. He's speaking down now to you through his word. The Good Shepherd's voice is calling. Come running to him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you are the God of all grace and comfort and mercy. And Lord, you have set over us one shepherd of the sheep. Lord, we do know that our nature is prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and yet the Good Shepherd is calling us. Lord, may we follow him all the days of our lives. May we know his voice, and may we be attuned to it, that we would not listen to any other strangers, but Lord, that we would listen to the one voice of the Good Shepherd. Lord, may we love the Good Shepherd, and we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.